broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
And good morning. Let us pray on this Wednesday of the 14th week of Ordinary Time. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you. We give you thanks for your great glory. Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father, Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We are Catholic from the start on Morning Glory here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today is 7-11, Wednesday, July 11th. Good morning, everybody. I'm Tom Price here at EWTN in Birmingham, and I am joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
At our Guadalupe studios in Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer, and our godly counsel, Father Ed Bresnahan. He is the chaplain at Bishop Ireton High School in Alexandria, Virginia, and he will lead us in prayer. Father?
Thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on this day. We ask you to help renew and refresh us, and help guide us especially to know your will in our life this day and always. Lead us in this day to seek your will in all that we do and grow closer to you with every step we take. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Father,
amen.
Father is not in Alexandria, Virginia. He is in Kansas City, Kansas. We'll find out why a little bit later on this morning. Right now, Gloria has Mother Angelica's thought for the day.
To pray the prayer of the heart is an intention. It is a desire just to be with Jesus, knowing that you are absolutely, totally inadequate, and you have nothing to offer, and still, you're there with him.
Beautiful. Wow.
Very much so. Mm-hmm.
In the news on this Wednesday morning, many pro-life and Catholic groups reacting with optimism about President Donald Trump's nominee to the Supreme Court, Justice Brett Kavanaugh. Catholic Medical Association President Peter Morrow called the justice solid on issues related to the protection of life. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell also defending President Trump's Supreme Court nominee. Democrats, meanwhile, vowing to block or stall Judge Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation. McConnell also defended his decision to refuse a confirmation hearing for President Obama's nominee, you may remember that, Merrick Garland, in the wake of Justice Antonin Scalia's untimely death in February 2016. McConnell said, in the circumstance, Democrats would have done the same.
We know that if the shoe was on the other foot, that this was a Republican president sending a nomination up to a Democratic Senate in the middle of a presidential election year, they would not have acted.
Well, lawmakers are preparing for a contentious Senate confirmation battle. President Trump right now is in Brussels at NATO headquarters. He's meeting with NATO's Secretary General ahead of the summit. The president reiterating his irritation with NATO allies, saying they need to pay their fair share. President Trump slamming Germany during his first event at the NATO summit in Belgium.
Germany, as far as I'm concerned, is captive to Russia because it's getting so much of its energy from Russia.
The president was referring to the controversial $12 billion proposed pipeline between Russia and Germany. He called it, quote, inappropriate that the U.S. and NATO are protecting Germany from Russia while Germany makes business deals with Russia. Okay. The Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg agreed with the president that NATO allies should contribute more to the alliance in terms of defense spending.
We all agree that we have to do more. I agree with you that we have to make sure that allies are investing more. The good news is that the allies have started to invest more in defense.
After the NATO summit meeting, the president will travel to Britain for a working visit before wrapping up his trip on Monday in Helsinki, Finland, where he is to meet with President Vladimir Putin of Russia. Support crews are packing up in northern Thailand with the safe rescue of all 12 boys and their soccer coach from a flooded cave. Air Force Captain Jessica Tate, with the U.S. team that assisted in the two-week multinational rescue effort, is very thrilled over the happy outcome, but she's thinking of the power, the former Thai Navy SEAL who died in the operation.
Everyone here
has been working nonstop in this effort. And I mean, the sacrifices in terms of the time, in terms of, you know, the equipment, in terms of your expertise, and for him, you know, the ultimate sacrifice of life.
The volunteer identified as Saman Kunan was 38. He was returning from the chamber where the boys were trapped when he ran out of oxygen, passed out, and died. Kunan had left the SEALs in 2006 to work at Bangkok's airport as an emergency rescue officer. So let's keep him in our prayers today. Yes. An Arizona wedding invitation business is appealing an anti-discrimination court ruling against it on the grounds of religious freedom. Brush and Nib Studio in Phoenix is appealing a decision from the Arizona Court of Appeals. The judges said, based on a 2013 city ordinance, Brush and Nib's owners cannot refuse service to homosexuals because of their own religious beliefs. The panel also said the ordinance does not violate freedom of either religion or speech. The attorney representing the studio, Jonathan Scruggs, with the Alliance Defense Fund, says, hey, it's not about who walks in the door, it's about what message they are asked to create. 6 minutes after the hour now, the Vatican's former Auditor General says the Holy See has dropped criminal charges against him 1 year after he was forced to step down. Libero Meloni was investigating financial misconduct in the Vatican. He claims he was forced to resign in June of last year after uncovering financial abuses. His work was part of the Pope's reforms. A gunman was shot and killed by police at a Filipino archbishop's residence. The gunman forced his way into the residence of Archbishop Jose Palma of Cebu on Tuesday. The archbishop was not at home at the time. He was traveling to an ordination. Police were called in when the man started to act erratically. When an officer tried to approach him, he drew a gun, fired at the officer, leading that officer, of course, to return fire, striking the suspect and killing him. Father Joseph Tan, a spokesperson for the Archdiocese of Cebu, said, let us make use of this incident as an occasion to pray for peace and conversion of hearts. And this is especially touching here. The suspected gunman's body was blessed by an auxiliary bishop before it was taken away. The archbishop is in contact with the deceased man's father. Finally in the news, George Clooney usually comes out on top in action movies, but he wasn't quite so lucky in real life while driving his moped in Italy. The Hollywood star was driving that moped when he collided with a car on the Italian island of Sardinia. The car cut Clooney off, hitting him and throwing him to the ground. Clooney has been shooting the new Catch-22 TV series for about a month. Well, that is sad news.
Wow. Yeah.
Wow.
I know. Yeah, good thing he's okay.
He's been living in Italy for some time now, hasn't he?
Yeah, he had a big, beautiful estate there at one point. I don't know if he sold it, but the only reason I knew about it is because, it's an actress. She was in The Help and How to Get Away with Murder. She said he let her and her husband have their honeymoon at his big estate. Viola Davis, that's it. She talked about how he had this fantastic estate, and he was very generous. I guess he's friends with her. And when she got married, he was like, you can honeymoon at my estate. Gave her the keys.
Wow.
And she went there. I was like, that was really nice. So another part of George Clooney, maybe some people didn't know about.
Yeah. So, Father Ed, you are not in Virginia today. You're in Kansas City, Kansas. Tell us a little bit real quick here why you're there.
When the school shuts down for the summer, oftentimes I'll spend a little bit of my vacation time traveling and helping out work camps. So today I'm in Kansas City for the week. Helping out about 400 youngsters from around the country who are doing work on houses and impoverished neighborhoods in the city of Kansas City, Kansas.
This sounds a little to me like Habitat for Humanity, but it's all kids, right?
A little bit, yeah. So the work isn't so extreme as building a house, but a lot of times it'll be doing things like painting or yard work for anybody, you know, for disabled folks, for people who wouldn't be able to normally afford the supplies, for people in rundown neighborhoods, and being able to give a little bit of dignity to people. It's a really life-changing and transformative experience. I'm really happy to be a part of it.
We'll be unpacking some of that a little bit later on in the hour, right, Gloria?
Yes, I was going to just make sure the work camp is not like a juvenile detention thing. This is voluntary. Because I hear work camp and I think prison, jail.
Yeah, no, it is operated by a group called Catholic Heart. We'll talk a lot about them, I think, later today. But really blessed to be a part of this awesome organization.
You know, Gloria, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking, we were talking about that, the Thai rescue, the getting the wild boar soccer team out of the cave. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that they still risk is something called cave disease. Cave disease is basically a lung infection caused by a fungus called histoplasma, which thrives in areas with high bird or bat populations. You know, caves have that. And you can get it by basically inhaling some of the spores in the air. And the reason they're at a risk for it is not only were they in a cave for a long time, but, you know, if you have a weakened immune system, it makes it more serious and sometimes even fatal. So, you know, that's something that they're going to be, monitoring the boys for.
Yeah. Wow. So they're not totally out of the woods then yet, right?
No, they're going to be in the hospital being, watched for a while. And there is medicine to treat the disease. But it takes anywhere from 3 months to a year in order to completely fight off the infection. So while even if they get out of the hospital, assuming they do have cave disease, I'm hoping they don't, it could take up to a year for them to completely fight off the infection.
And we do know two of the boys were suffering from pneumonia. I think they are stable and doing okay. You know, there were reports that all the boys were asking for their special treats when they got out. And I guess Nutella is a big thing in Thailand because they were all requesting Nutella and bread.
Good for them.
You know, we were talking about something before the show, and this new TV show is just, you know, this is blowing the top of my head off. The Catholic Church says that marriage is forever. It's a forever thing, as long as we're both here alive on earth. But there's this new TV show that says, oh, well, you can just get in and out.
Oh, yeah, Married at First Sight. I saw an episode. Well, there were two shows out. There was one called Married at First Sight a while ago, and I watched it once. And then Arranged, which I also watched one time. Arranged was about people, I guess, who had arranged marriages or already knew each other and getting married. And then this other one is it Married at First Sight, Elisa? Is that the name of it?
Yes, on Lifetime Channel.
So Married at First Sight literally brings strangers together, and they get married that same day. Like, you meet each other at the altar, if you'd even want to call it that. But my issue with the show is that they know that there's an out. It's not really, you know, you're married for life. I mean, yeah, you're marrying a totally complete stranger. You're taking a chance. But there was always the ability to walk out at the end of the time that these people spent together. And I just thought it was so, it just sort of creeped me out. It was like one long bad date, you know, for these people who are pretending that they're married. I mean, you don't say, you know what, at the end, we're really not that compatible, I'm out, which a lot of the couples had left. And so, yeah, I don't know what you guys think about it.
I'm just wondering if any of those folks stay married.
Some have made it. Some have.
Really?
It has been successful. And it essentially is a show where it's kind of a panel, and they get to, you know, you fill out questionnaires and information about yourself. And then these three experts try to pick two people that would fit well together. And then, yes, your first encounter is actually at the altar.
Wow.
And they videotape everything, which I just was like, ugh.
This is on television. So you have to just think, what is the real impetus behind all of this when it's just really entertainment and you're talking about a lifetime commitment?
Well, I get a little bit suspicious. I get a little bit suspicious when you get all the way to the end of the show and they give you the credits and there's a writer for the show.
Yeah.
Good point. Well, there was the other show. I don't think it's had several seasons, but one was called Arranged. And a friend of mine had me watch it because there was a couple from South Carolina. They lived in Charleston and they were getting married on the show. But the most successful couple out of the Arranged television show was a young couple who were from Gypsy culture. They were explicitly Christian, very, very Christian, had very traditional, old-fashioned dating. The parents picked the bride, and they knew that they were the best couple in terms of chemistry and who knew each other at the end of the show. So there's something to be said for family involvement and believing in God.
Coming up next, Kristen Hawkins of Students for Life here on Morning Glory. Stay with
Catholic
us.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Coming up a little bit later on this morning, Women of Grace with our friend Johnette Benkovic-Williams. Don't miss it this morning at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. And I might remind everybody, you don't have to be a woman to listen to Women of Grace. It is a great show for everybody. Do check it out, 11 o'clock this morning here on EWTN Radio. 16 minutes, actually 17 after the hour on this Wednesday morning. We are joined now by Kristen Hawkins. She is President of Students for Life of America. Kristen, good morning to you.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Oh, we're delighted to have you on, and you must be really happy about the Supreme Court Judge Brett Kavanaugh nomination.
Yes, and very grateful. You know, Monday night was a very clear reminder of why elections matter.
You know, just as I am pretty sure that the sun is going to come up tomorrow morning, I'm pretty sure that Planned Parenthood is going to come after Judge Kavanaugh. But is there anything to be concerned about on this?
Yeah, I mean, Planned Parenthood's already started their fundraising emails. NARAL's put out some nasty tweets. They had a pretty violent rally in front of the Supreme Court on Monday night, where our team was actually fearing for their safety at one point after President Trump announced Brett Kavanaugh as his Supreme Court nominee. I think, you know, as a movement, as a pro-life movement, I think we have a very good, solid candidate who is a respected jurist, who has experience, who's been proven to be voted and confirmed by the Senate, which is very, very important. And then I think is someone who will be fair and will be an originalist on the Supreme Court, which is exactly what we're looking for. You know, in the pro-life movement, time and time again, what we see is, you know, in states like Ohio, where, you know, one judge who has ties to Planned Parenthood invalidates an entire law that defunds mm-hmm. Planned Parenthood, mm-hmm. yeah. where the abortion industry uses these judicial activists to impose their out of you know, touch and radical beliefs on the rest of the country. And we need originalists, constitutionalists on the Supreme Court, and that's exactly what Brett Kavanaugh is.
So let me ask you this, Kristen. One of the things I've been seeing, which to me, I'm like, they're really trying to do some scaremongering, is yeah. people are now saying it's not just Roe v. Wade that is in jeopardy, but now also artificial contraception could be made illegal under Judge Kavanaugh. What do you think of these claims being made by the pro-abortion side?
Sure. You know, I don't think there's anything, you know, in his ruling history to point that, you know, he's going to say artificial contraception should be made illegal. He, you know, did rule in favor of Priests for Life, saying that, you know, mm-hmm. we as Christians, we as pro-lifers, do have religious freedom, and we shouldn't be forced to pay for drugs that violate our own conscience and our own religious beliefs. And that's called religious liberty, and that's one of the fundamental principles that our nation was founded on. So there's no history of that. I mean, this is what they argue. Honestly, what they equate is, if you're not willing as a judge to force American taxpayers to pay for artificial contraception, for contraception that we know is group one carcinogen that can end the lives of preborn children, if you're not willing to force Americans to pay for it, even Americans who disagree with it, therefore you're against it altogether and you're banning it, which is not the case. Mm-hmm. You know, saying that you don't think Americans should be forced to pay for it is not the same as saying they ban for it. The other thing is, when we're talking about Roe v. Wade and we're talking about all these very, you know, very important decisions that are going to come up, it's I feel like some folks almost need like a little lesson in constitutional law and how our democracy functions. It's not like, you know, Judge Kavanaugh will be confirmed and all of a sudden the next day the Supreme Court's going to say, yes, we overturned Roe. No, we're going to be waiting right. for a case, a state to ban abortion, in that case to make its way up to Supreme Court, where we want the Supreme Court to review it on its merit. And I think, you know, ultimately, I think that's how Roe will be overturned. But it's not going to be like this instantaneous thing. This is going to be a case that comes from a state. And what's going to happen is the decisions will go back to the states, back to the people, which where these abortion laws should have been left in the first place. It was the Supreme Court that got itself involved. There was some great Brit Hume, actually, on Fox News. I was watching this weekend. He had some great commentary on, you know, look at how American politics has been damaged. And forget about, you know, if you're not pro-life and you don't care about the 55 million children who've been killed or the 55 million women who've been wounded, just think about how American politics has changed since 1973, because these, you know, seven men on the Supreme Court invalidated, you know, numerous state laws, dozens of state laws against abortion.
So I understand Students for Life has a campaign. Are you all trying to do a campaign to
Hashtag Justice for Life. Yes. Yes.
Tell us about that. How can listeners take part?
Yes, if you go to justiceforlife.org right now, you can sign up. We're going to be hosting a webcast with David B. Wright next week, giving pro-life folks more information on Judge Kavanaugh and what you can do to make sure he gets confirmed. As you all know, it's going to be a tough battle to get him confirmed. We have a very slim majority of Republicans in the Senate, and you would think that's enough, but two of those Republicans are adamantly pro-abortion. Mm-hmm. And so we need to have some Democrats from pro-life states come out and vote and confirm Judge Kavanaugh. So we're going to be actually going to some key states in August, five states right now, with vans of students, buses of students, getting them out, rallying, calling on senators to confirm Brett Kavanaugh, which is their duty.
I want to ask one thing here, Kristen, before we let you go. You used the term originalist, which we are hearing more and more these days. Could you please explain that to our audience?
Yes, originalists or constitutionalists, you're going to hear those words kind of, you know, intermixed. We're talking about judges who interpret the law based on what the Constitution says, and they don't add words to the Constitution. You know, you have judges now today who say, oh, the Constitution is a living, breathing document that's changing all the time. That's not true. Yeah. The Constitution isn't a living, breathing document that's changing. And that's where, when you hear those things, that's when you hear people say, oh, yeah, there's a right to abortion in the Constitution. There's no right to abortion in the Constitution. And that's when things start to get very scary in American politics. And so what I'm always looking for are judges who are going to interpret laws based on the Constitution. Understand that the Constitution is set in stone. It's one of our founding documents, and it's what our laws should be based off of.
Wow.
We have a process of amending that Constitution if something's
right.
Amiss. No need to reinterpret it.
That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. And if the will of the people is to amend the Constitution, it's called a constitutional amendment. But we don't need judges, in one state or one district court saying, well, I think the Constitution now means this. Or if the founders were still alive, surely they would agree with me on this. No, the Constitution says what the Constitution says, unless we, you know, vote and approve an amendment.
Okay. Kristen Hawkins is the president of Students for Life of America. You can be found at justiceforlife.org. That's the number four, justiceforlife.org, and studentsforlife.org. Kristen, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thanks for having me on. God bless.
And you as well. It's 25 after the hour, just ahead of Father Ed Bresnahan talking about St. Benedict. Well, let's bring on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy.
We've heard from Megan this morning, who applauds Kristen's work with Students for Life and really leading a new pro-life generation. Very exciting work. We've also heard from Dolores regarding the magnificent story of the entire soccer team and their coach being freed from the cave yesterday. Dolores writes in, there were 12. Perhaps they'll all convert and become new apostles for Christ.
Oh, wow. Okay. Hadn't thought of that. Thanks for joining us this morning here on Morning Glory on EWTN. Our godly counsel today is Father Ed Bresnahan, and he's going to talk to us about St. Benedict.
Yeah, so obviously in our world today, we've got a lot of talk about activism and getting out and being an advocate for life, an advocate for faith, being new apostles. But today we take a step back a little bit. I say take a step back. You never really take a step back in faith, because today is the feast of Saint Benedict, and Saint Benedict is the founder of modern, Western monasticism. in his spiritual life, he felt called to drawn away to silence, and in Italy, he pulled away from society a little bit, engaging society through prayer and fasting, and founded an order with a rule, who we have today as the Benedictines. So we have today a beautiful example of how our faith pulls us into and calls us into silence, into that beautiful intimacy with God. And Saint Benedict sought to do that on a very full level, and gave us a beautiful principle of living a life of prayer and work. What we say is ora et labora. So the idea that you balance the daily activity, glorifying God in the daily activity of your life, with a commitment to a life of prayer.
Mm. Gloria, your thoughts there about that?
Well, what I love about St. Benedict is he actually has a rule. I mean, you follow the rule. And
yes.
All of this is ordered toward getting you closer to God, right? And so
Amen.
They were very, some people would say the rule is very strict, and some people didn't like St. Benedict for that. But it was all, I think, in a way to order the person so they can grow in holiness. You didn't have a lot of distractions. You didn't have a lot of really anything. You didn't have a lot of food. But what you did have is you had prayer and quiet, and you kept yourself busy so that you could be, you know, not fall into temptation from the evil one. So it is something for us to consider when we have a world that's so unplugged from reality and from hands-on work, to maybe consider some of the ways of St. Benedict.
Absolutely. Stick around. We've got today's top stories coming up, plus Elise Harris of Catholic News Agency talking about the Pope's general audience.
Catholic
coming up next.
From the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. Later today on Catholic Answers Live, the chaplain is in. Father Hugh Barber joins us to talk pastoral issues. And then we talk faith and science with Father Terrence Ehrman. Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
Good morning. It's half past the hour. This is Tom Price here on Morning Glory on EWTN Radio, Wednesday morning, July 11th. We are joined by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
In Washington, D.C., Elisa Murphy is our producer. Our godly counsel is Father Ed Bresnahan, and he leads us in prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God of light, we thank you and give you great praise for the glory of this day. Continue to fill our hearts. Pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts this day, that every thought, word, and action may be pleasing to you, and give glory and serve one another. May God be praised. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
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 And,
Amen.
Gloria, you have a musing coming up, right?
I do. Since we are celebrating St. Benedict today, I want to talk a little bit about his rule and the power of prayer.
Fantastic. In the news at 31 after the hour, hundreds of people evacuated in Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. That's a suburb of Madison following a huge gas explosion. Officials say a contractor may have hit a gas line, triggering that blast. Authorities say there are minor injuries. So far, no fatalities. Well, the world is celebrating the return of the Wild Boar soccer team in Thailand. The international effort in rescuing 12 boys and their soccer team from that cave in Thailand included a team from Australia. Commander Glenn McEwen is from the Australian Federal Police.
The Australian Federal Police deployed 6 specialist divers, and the Australian Defence Force deployed 1 specialist diver to assist in these endeavours within the cave.
All 12 boys and their soccer coach are now recovering in a hospital. You know what? We're starting to learn more about the coach. After he lost his whole family, the boy's coach was orphaned, and so he trained as a monk. Some of the parents believe his expertise in meditation, of remaining centered and still, must have been a big part of how the boys endured such darkness. So, you know, he probably kept them calm.
I would think so. I think we don't realize they were in total darkness for all that time. And when you don't have the light, your circadian rhythms were off. You don't know if it's time to sleep. And then you don't know if anybody's coming to rescue you. So I'm sure that his having that training as a Buddhist monk helped tremendously keeping the boys calm.
Elsewhere in the news, the stage is set for a ferocious confirmation battle over Judge Brett Kavanaugh, President Trump's Supreme Court pick. the Senate Judiciary Committee votes first. So they'll be the first ones we hear from. Republican member John Cornyn of that dismisses concerns Kavanaugh would swing the high court Trump's way if issues related to the Russia investigation wind up in the justice's hands.
I think this idea that this is somehow get out of jail free card is preposterous.
The Judicial Crisis Network has already launched a campaign to defend Kavanaugh. Carrie Severino says it comes down to one issue. So
religious freedom, and he has had the opportunity to address it and had been very sound in understanding the importance of a full-throated defense of our First Amendment rights. So that's encouraging to see another justice who recognizes the importance of religious freedom coming to the Supreme Court.
Americans United for Life President Catherine Glenn Foster said that Judge Kavanaugh will be an originalist justice committed to the text of the Constitution and to the rule of law, including legal protections for human life. 34 after the hour, with the news of Pope Francis traveling to Panama in January for World Youth Day, we're going to go live now to Rome to talk with our Vatican correspondent Elise Harris about this journey. And good afternoon to you, Elise.
Good afternoon. It's great to be with you guys.
Great talking to you. Hey, what can you tell us about the Pope's decision to attend World Youth Day in Panama?
So this is a big deal, not only because he's going back to South America or Central America, you know, it's kind of a bridge between culture, the Americas, you know, which is something mm-hmm. the Pope is all about, building bridges and having everybody have access to that. So this week we got the dates of his visit, which will be January 23rd to the 27th. And that's kind of different than most World Youth Days. In the past, they're all in the summer, you know, and this one, given like the rainy seasons in Panama, they had to schedule a little bit differently. So it might throw some, you know, some hoops in terms of trying to get people to be there, you know. But I think, you know, the bishops are still expecting a huge turnout for this. And I think this is something the Pope, it's obviously very close to his heart and that he's really excited about.
So, I want to shift gears here, talk a little about what goes on in the Vatican in the month of July, because the Holy Father doesn't hold any of those Wednesday general audiences. So what is like there summer at the Vatican?
So summer at the Vatican is actually pretty slow. You know, all of us Vaticanese who are here, it's just too hot to work anyways. So we're all grateful for kind of a change in pace. But, you know, the Pope he takes it easy for July. You know, it's supposed to be his vacation, you know, month where he's not having any public audiences with people. You know, maybe something here or there will come out and things will start to pick up a little bit again in August when, you know, he'll have his general audiences again, you know, and he still has his Angelus address every Sunday. That's something he continues even in July, and he'll continue doing that in August, and then his daily homilies are on hold, and those will start back up in September. So he'll kind of ease back into it as the weather gets a little more manageable and pilgrims are, you know, more willing to go outside and endure
all
the
right.
heat.
Well, so, but you are grateful for that little bit of a break that you've got going on during July, right?
Oh, absolutely. We are living it up. We're trying to stick it up here.
Very good. Hey, thanks for all your great reporting. You can follow Elise Harris's work at CatholicNewsAgency.com, CNA, of course, a division of EWTN. God bless you, Elise. Thanks for joining us.
You as well. Thank you so much.
Finally, in the news at 36 after the hour, Christians in Pakistan give a warm welcome to their newly appointed cardinal. 73-year-old Joseph Coutts was elevated by Pope Francis back in June. The Pakistani government says his promotion is an honor for Pakistan, where Christians face discrimination. Pakistan, roughly 2% Christian. And it's kind of like Alabama being about 2% Catholic. You know,
right. Except we should hope that Alabama, the people there don't face the same things that the Christians do in Pakistan.
Oh, no, of course not.
Right.
Of course not. But we understand working with the minority there. So we've got a Morning Glory amusing from you right now this morning.
We do. You know, I had read the Rule of St. Benedict a while ago, and I, you know, it always made me wonder, well, why was, you know, he considered so you know, so disliked that some of the monks would poison him. Well, I read his rule, and it's pretty serious. One of the things in the rule is he says everyone except for the weak, the very weak and the sick are to abstain from the flesh of four-footed animals. So in other words, they were vegetarians. I'm sure they probably could eat fish every once in a while, but as far as meat, nope, no meat. That Wow. was just part of the rule. Another thing that he had in the rule is that if you violated the rule of silence, you were subjected to severe punishment. And so what was the rule of silence? After evening prayer, no one was to speak. Wow. So yep. you did not speak after evening prayer. And if you did, you were subject to severe punishment. Now, some other people might be surprised to know that if you made a mistake during prayers, the Psalms, or anything like that, and you didn't make what they considered satisfaction, you were subject to corporal punishment. So they did not spare the rod within the rule of Saint Benedict. They did, corporal punishment was something that people would experience. Another thing in the rule is that, you know, unless someone was sick or infirm or the superior said, you know, you could have a little bit, there was no wine. And that was a big deal, not to have wine. And they put in the rule, and if your community does not have wine, you are not even to murmur about it. So no complaining. So among these things, and not only that, but, you know, the order of how often they got up, when they were to eat, he was very much, his rule was to make sure there was no drunkenness or overindulgence, because he thought that gluttony, which we all know is a sin, was a big temptation for like the overeating and overdrinking. So they were very strict about regulating what you could eat, what you could drink. And so given this in mind, and these are just a few of the things that I'm listing about his rule, some of the monks began to hate him. And one of them mixed poison with his drink. But when St. Benedict made the sign of the cross on the poison bowl, it broke and fell in pieces to the ground. So that saved him, you know, praying before meals. I always think about St. Benedict when I pray before a meal. Not to say that anybody's trying to poison me, but I don't know. I always think about him. You know, there's some power in prayer there. And also, people might not be aware that St. Benedict also, through his prayers, helped to raise a peasant boy who had just died. So he, through his prayers, and it was a very, very compassionate, beautiful, humble prayer. He said, "Behold not, O Lord, my sins, but the faith of this man who desires the life of his son and restore to the body that soul which you have taken away." So he was saying, don't look at me, don't look at my sinfulness, but look at the faith of this man. And that the child then began to basically wake up. So the little boy was raised from the dead from the power of prayer of Saint Benedict. He also was able to break apart that poison bowl through the power of prayer. So I think there's a message here for us that prayer is powerful, and prayer should be something that's a part of our daily life. We should definitely pray before our meals. And anything that you ask of God, if you have the faith and it be according to his will, through the example of these prayers of Saint Benedict, God will grant it to you. So I just want people to think about that. What is your prayer life like today? How could you improve your relationship with God through praying? And ask the Lord to give you that humble prayer, a life of Saint Benedict.
Beautiful. Father Ed, I know we can all we can all improve our prayer life, can't we?
Yeah, amen. I think the beautiful message that we get from Saint Benedict, because his rule has been practiced for almost 15 centuries, if you can believe it, nearly 1,500 years of people putting their trust in the Lord by living in a particular community. It's a great lesson for all of us, especially a great reminder to us to pray for our brothers and sisters in religious life, because everyone who joins a religious community follows a rule, whether it's the rule of St. Benedict, the rule of St. Augustine, the rule of St. Dominic, the rule of St. Francis. But all the different rules are guided and ordered to help build not only our spiritual life, but also to build up that particular community.
Mm-hmm. And those rules can be very different, can't they?
Oh, sure, sure. They vary most specifically based on the charism of the particular order. So if one order is geared towards living a particular life, so where all of them practice poverty, chastity, and obedience, mm-hmm. the idea of, say, the Franciscans live poverty in a little bit of a different way than the Benedictines do, because the Franciscans do it within the community that they're serving, whereas the Benedictines might remove themselves from the community and live poverty in a more isolated place.
Mm. Yeah,
you know, one of the things that I notice is people don't know this, but the Carmelite rule also, people, you know, have you not eating meat. Now, granted, as a secular, they say, you know, we are relaxed in some way from, we can eat meat. In other words, as seculars, but the other Carmelites, it's in their rule that they also don't eat meat. So I'm wondering if there's something they saw about meat eating that maybe was a bit so indulgent that wouldn't be appropriate for the spiritual life. What do you think, Father?
Well, so I think I could be wrong. I could be wrong on this, but the way I've always understood it is that the detachment from flesh, it's a very real thing. So they're detaching themselves spiritually from flesh, but they're also detaching themselves from even eating flesh. But the other side, I think, is also just simply when you live poverty. Not every people who live in poverty don't always have access to meat. So living off the land on some level, and some places, in some orders, it really is a sense of we live off of the goodness and benevolence of the people around us. And so when you look at medieval monasteries, you see a lot of situations where it's the town that provides some support to the community by bringing them goods.
I'm thinking right now of the MFVA friars right here on the campus of EWTN. These guys are joyful. They are very holy people, and you know, you can always get spiritual direction just about all the time, but I am drawn to their joyfulness. It is awesome.
I know there's always a rumor somewhere around where people will talk about, oh, when I went to grade school with all the mean, angry nuns, but I don't know that I've ever had that experience.
No. Coming
I
up
feel
in
like there's just a joy that comes from all of that.
Coming up in a moment, Father Bresnahan is talking about Catholic Heart Work Camps next here on Morning Glory, 44 after the hour.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory. Value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
Have you heard us talking about media missionaries? Who are these wonderful folks? Well, they prayerfully take EWTN to parishes and the community through the print and electronic media that we provide. Visit ewtnmissionaries.com today. Find out what it's all about. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Again, ewtnmissionaries.com. 47 after the hour. Glad you could join us here on Morning Glory. I'm Tom Price, along with Gloria Purvis.
And we're joined by our Godly Counsel, Father Ed Bresnahan. He's a chaplain at Bishop Ireton High School. Father, you know, I was watching videos on the internet of teachers celebrating the last day of school. One lady was singing Etta James at last. Another
yes,
lady
I saw
was
that.
Doing... It was great. Another one was doing a fancy dance. They were like, it's over. School is out. We are free. But then here you are, Father, running right back and dealing with students. What is it about the Catholic Heart Work Camps that made you decide, you know what, instead of spending my summer away from students, I don't mind spending my summer with students? What is it about Catholic Heart Work Camps that makes you want to be there?
Well, I think part of it is that I'm an extreme extrovert. I love just being with the people. It's where I draw my energy. But when I was first assigned to a parish in Fredericksburg, Virginia, they would travel to two different work camps during the course of the summer. They would do our diocesan work camp in Arlington, Virginia. But then they would also do this thing called Catholic Heart Work Camp that would travel around to a different place, sometimes in North Carolina or Pennsylvania. And it was a week-long in the United States mission trip.
So I understand that this isn't, they have teenagers, college students, young adults, and youth leaders joining for a week of service, friendship, spiritual growth, and memories, they say, that will last a lifetime. What's been your experience with the older people, like the college students? How are they able to relate during this week while they also have teenagers there? I'm just curious about that mix of age groups.
Well, so I think it works a couple of different ways. So it's a very introductory thing to introduce people to some of the beautiful practices of spirituality. Parish youth groups often will come from all over the country to gather at the place, to gather wherever they're going to be. Almost 13,000 people will be able to participate in a Catholic Heart Work Camp sometime this year. And so sometimes it's an introduction to spiritual life, whether it's the Liturgy of the Hours, whether it's adoration, confession, or praise and worship, or some more charismatic elements. So that's a new thing. But I think what happens for the young adults is that they kind of step it up a little bit. Young adults, people who are 18 and older, are allowed to use things like power tools. They're allowed to meet other Catholic young adults from around the country. It's a really good opportunity where people say, I'm not alone, and there's something really powerful happening here. So I think even the young adults are able to dive in and experience something special there.
So it looks like you all have themes. Oh, go ahead, Tom.
No, I was just going to say, so if a group is working on a house, there might be how many people at one time given working on that house?
Yeah, so a lot of it actually depends on the project. So Catholic Heart relies on local camp managers around the country. So there'll be a camp manager at each site. There's one here in Kansas City who's in charge of helping to find and evaluate different sites. And one of the things they determine is how big is the project. And it may be just a project where one crew of about seven, an adult with about six or seven youngsters, would be able to handle all of the painting and yard work and whatever needs to be done, whatever kinds of things need to be fixed in that location. But maybe the project is big. Maybe the project involves a lot of moving and a lot of cleaning and a lot of who knows what kinds of things need to be done. And so I know last year I was in Hartford, Connecticut, and they had a whole program that helped with river cleanup, because apparently the river and the city didn't actually have funds to be able to help clean the river. So these volunteer groups were able to plant trees and build erosion barriers and do all kinds of things to help clean the river. And that took three or four different crews to do. So it just varies. I think it just depends on the site, but it's kind of an amazing thing for all the young people to be able to experience, whether it's a very small group with one resident or whether it's a very large scale project like river cleanup.
So I did see that the camp is at different times throughout the summer, different weeks throughout the summer, and different locations. You're in Kansas City, Kansas. They have one next week in Charleston, South Carolina. And it looks like they even have some in the Caribbean, St. Croix, Grenada, and then Rome and Assisi. How is it that you pick Kansas City, Kansas?
So a lot of it has to do with where my schedule fits in. I can't go, obviously, when I'm in school. And I try to avoid the last few weeks so I can enjoy a little bit of summer. The camp in Kansas City is a special camp called an Elevate camp. They offer different sort of levels that help, whether you're a rising freshman versus somebody who may be a little bit more experienced and want to dive in a little bit more deeply. So the level of spiritual commitment, the level of some of the projects and things change a little bit with a different sort of degree of a camp.
Right. And I also understand that this year you have a theme, Echo, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved us. That's from Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. How are you all working the Echo theme into the camp?
Oh, well, absolutely. So a lot of credit goes to the home base staff. They're based out of Winter Haven, Florida, and they spend a year working on digital content, working on praying about discerning the theme, and then looking on how to implement it. So Echo is on everything. It's marketed on all the T-shirts and the stage that's set for program for the spiritual content. They challenge all of the chaplains, of which I'm one. They challenge us to include and incorporate the theme in our homilies. And most especially by bringing it to the parish groups, when the parish groups are helping to form and build their own message that they want to share with their own parishes, they start to figure out, okay, well, we're going here to be echoes of God's love. We're going here to not create our own mission here, but to follow in the footsteps of what I love what Ephesians says, to be imitators of Christ.
Sure. Very good. Heartworkcamp.com is where you can find out more about that. Father Ed, thanks for bringing us up to date. I was not aware of this group at all, and they sound absolutely fantastic. 53 after the hour, let's bring back Elisa Murphy one more time with Catholic Chatter.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. Email the show directly anytime, morningglory@EWTN.com. We've heard from Greg this morning, who is very happy to hear about these Catholic Heart Work Camps. He's going to check it out for his own children. We've also heard from Marie regarding our conversation on this crazy show Married at First Sight. She says, indeed, it is a mockery of the sacrament, and I could not agree more.
Yeah, sounds like rough stuff. Father Ed has a quick look for us today at today's gospel.
Sure. Today's gospel tells us that Jesus is calling his 12 disciples. It's a beautiful opportunity to remember that Jesus calls his disciples by name and gives them power and authority to do his will, and he challenges them. Go, gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel and make this proclamation, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a great reminder for each of us. Our Lord calls us by name. He knows who we are. He's given us the gifts and talents and the experience and the opportunity to be his hands and feet in the world. So like the apostles, he challenges you and I to go out and make disciples. Yeah. So a great encouragement today as we begin this day.
An awesome responsibility, isn't it, Father?
Oh, yeah, but it's a beautiful responsibility. Our Lord just, like our theme today is, our Lord challenges us to be echoes of his love. He's gone. He doesn't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done himself.
Very good.
So here we are in the world, right?
Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. How much longer are you going to be there in Kansas City, Kansas, Father?
So we on Thursday, we close out the last site. We always invite the residents, the people that we serve, to come to the base camp to see a little bit about what we've experienced and to share their stories. So that's going to happen on Thursday. And then Friday, we give the kids a summary video and make some tearful goodbyes because everybody's made a lot of new friends and had some amazing experiences. But I'll be home on Friday. I've got my assistant. I get to do a baptism for her, her first baby. My assistant at the high school, she just had a baby named little Everett, Everett Joseph. So I get to do a baptism for Everett on Saturday.
Beautiful.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Thank you, Father. Gloria, who's on tomorrow's program?
We have Father Bjorn Lundberg from Winchester, Virginia. He's the pastor of Sacred Heart Parish. He'll be our godly counsel tomorrow.
And we're going live to Tennessee to talk Rep. Diane Black running for governor with Marjorie Dannenfelser.
Wow. And certainly lots to pray about. Think about all that we do here on EWTN. We're bringing you news throughout the day. You can always go to EWTNnews.com to find out more about everything that we're covering. And of course, as we're closing up here, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
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 We will see you tomorrow on EWTN Radio's Morning Glory. On behalf of Gloria and Alisa and all of our crew and Father Ed as well, I'm Tom Price. Have a wonderful day. See you tomorrow here on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.